Thank you, Chris. Yeah, I echo Chris's words. It's just wonderful to be down here amongst the saints, and you know, we didn't have that for like 3 years now, so it was really great to get down here. I'm not so much loving doing this, you know, and the work that it brings, but I do love the fellowship and the pickleball and the going out and eat. I love all that, so I wouldn't miss it. I was asked by another anonymous brother how long I'd be early in the week when I got here, and I said, well, you know, I've had 3 years to prepare, so I've been weeding out slides ever since then, but you know, I have had 3 years. I says, you know, based on the schedule I see, there's one guarantee I can make you: I won't be the longest. He asked me that because he had a celebration, and he's going to be named anonymous, but he's celebrating a birthday tonight, so I won't be too long. Happy birthday, David. All right, first sermon was Apostle Joel Yates. We need to step up to the high expectation to our gifts and callings to fulfill our purpose. And he spoke at length at that, and but he's changed the conference. I mean, everybody's talking about purpose, and every one of their, you know, and everything you hear, you're going to hear that word purpose. So he's changed. He set the tone of the conference, and you can't hear one meeting go by that you won't hear this purpose. So I won't spend a lot of time. All of you know exactly we're here, and you took it to heart. So I'll go on. Our brother Elder Gordon McCann talked about his doctrine, his gospel, meaning Jesus Christ, are the faith, repentance, baptism, reception of the Holy Ghost, and faithfulness to the end. He also spoke about the Gentiles hold up this standard, the fullness of the gospel, which will bring the restoration of the house of Israel. He also talked about the first and the last shall be first. Bringing in the house of Israel, he will make bare his arm in the eyes of the world. He also mentioned building not according to another gospel, and it was very evil, as he mentioned. And he also mentioned, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, meaning the doctrine, his gospel, the fullness of the gospel, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed. 2 John 1:10. Our next brother to speak was priest David Vogel. You know him as D.A. Talked about the kingdom of heaven on earth. Christ's message, what did he preach about on earth? Well, that was David's question to us. And David gave us this scripture a couple of times. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And from there he talked and focused not upon the gospel, but he focused on what that kingdom is, what it will contain. And let me just read a little bit more of this. The Sermon on the Mount, he went through in detail the type of people that are in the kingdom. What do they look like? How will they act? And then he talked, how do we as a church, as a kingdom, advance his kingdom? And he advanced, and he spoke at the very last about we advance his kingdom through the Holy Ghost within us. And there's been several mentions of that we can do nothing on our own if we don't have the Holy Spirit working within us. We are that kingdom. All right, so, you know, when I first spoke here many years ago, I was panicked after the first sermon because I didn't have that message, and I thought, you know, this should flow, and I didn't have the same message, and I panicked, and I had a meltdown to myself, and by the time it came my turn, all the messages filled in the blanks, And I told somebody after our brother Joel's message, I said, I didn't have that, but I have confidence. Our brothers will fill in the gaps, and mine will be go right along and paint that message. And I wasn't disappointed. So you shouldn't hear, you should hear that same vein of the messages tonight. What is the primary mission of the Church of Christ? And Joel would say, what is the primary purpose of this Church of Christ? What would you say if somebody asked you that? Any thoughts? You can hold it to yourself.
Advance the kingdom of God.
Advance the kingdom of God. Yeah, he talked about it last night, didn't he? Okay, let's continue. And there's an important revelation that says at that day, it says the kingdom of the devil must shake. And at that day, he shall rage in the hearts of the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And we see that. I mean, you can't turn on the TV, news, or any other thing and not see that rage. It's just been upon us for the last few years. And so I think we're in that time period. And 1 Nephi says this, 2:14 through 2:16. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men. And that is probably in the Book of Mormon, probably 7 or 8 times, I would imagine. It's in the Bible, Isaiah. And we know what that great and marvelous work is. The work shall be everlasting, either on one hand or the other, either convincing them unto peace and life eternal. That's the message, is it not? You know, we can't have happiness in this world. We can't have happiness in the next world unless we have that gospel of Christ. Or unto deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts, the blindness of their minds, and bringing them down into captivity, and also destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil, which I have spoke of. So that message is divisive too. If you think about it, that message. It isn't to bring about angry, but it's to bring about that division, if you will. One hand to the other. Contend without contention. That's our mission, you know. That's part of our work. We're not to bring about that anger that brings about hatred. That's not our mission. We're to contend for the gospel, though. Love and without anger, as our brother told us today, and throughout the conference, Brother Joel talked about that. You know, if we don't have that love for those in our church that are, you know, they're not going to hear us. Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto you, unto the saints. For there are certain men that crept in unawares who were before ordained and unto condemnation. Okay? And that's where I'll stop reading. And if that previous verse that I was reading about, he shall rage in the hearts, it also says he shall stir them up, the hearts of men to contend with anger. And we're not to have that. We're just to contend without anger because of love. We do these things out of love. And you read about the Lord, what he said. He said in Luke 12:53, it says, suppose that I am come to give peace unto the earth. And you know that message, you know, we talk about it. It's kind of, you know, unless you really think about it, he's giving us a message that we're going to have happiness if we join with him. We can have that contentment, that peace. Those are all gifts of the Spirit, are they not? But the message itself is divisive. It's supposed to be that way. Suppose ye have come to give peace unto the earth. I tell you, nay, rather division. For henceforth there shall be 5 in the house divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against her daughter against her mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that message divisive? I don't know. give me the word, divisive. Think about that. Why? And that's the purpose. This message goes out. You know, if it's not divisive, it's not doing the word. You hear that message out there. It's one that peace, safety, and it doesn't tell them to do anything. But our message is something different. You have to change your life, right? And people don't want to hear that. Probably my favorite scripture is this. 2 Nephi 2, 19 through 24. At least my greatest message, the best verse I have for hope. What is our heritage of the Church of Christ? Wherefore the fruit of my loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write. And they which are written by the fruit of my loins, and also shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah, shall grow together unto confounding false doctrine, laying down contentions, and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins. And we all know that's the Bible and Book of Mormon, is it not? But that book, these books have to be carried forth, do they not? And I've always, we're small, but we're dedicated. But I always look forward to that time we're not going to be small. When this message goes out, and it will, lay down false doctrines, lay down contentions, establish the peace among the fruit of thy loins. I look forward to that. And then last time when I was getting prepared for this, I went a little farther and copied the next couple of verses. And bring them, and who's them, to the knowledge of their fathers in the latter days, and also the knowledge of my covenants, saith the Lord. And out of meekness he shall be made strong in that day when my work shall commence among my people unto restoring thee, O house of Israel. So, I always had that hope, that when this message went out, it would put down all these false doctrines we see around us. And when I read this, it was kind of, I know this is obviously true. It's going to do that first among the fruit of thy loins, among the house of Israel. That's where it's going to do that. And I think about that, and I thought about that, and I'm anxious, if you will, for this to do what it says it's going to do, and what I know it to be true. What is the primary mission of the Church of Christ? And he shall go unto them, go all the world, and preach unto the gospel unto every creature. And he that is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And I look at that verse, if I was to sum up, if I had two verses to say what is our mission, I would say that's it. And that's what I feel about it, that this gospel is to go out, and that's our mission. This is found either in the Bible and Book of Mormon. He gave us that direction, that commandment that we're to do. And before I talk of that, I thought about this, the responsibility of the church on this. And I know that our brother spoke about the pride that we had in the church, and that we messed up. But would it have made a difference? And I'll spend a little time on that a little later. And I contemplated and I thought about that, and I had some thoughts on that. All these men. These are Protestants. These are the father of all the Protestant churches, if you will. And, things are changing in the world. If you were to ask them what they thought about 2 Thessalonians and these words that have been written, only he that letteth, if you ask these what these words meant, who is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself is God? If you asked every one of them, what do you think they're going to say? To a man, it was universal believed that this was the abominable church. And they would say further, this is a holy Catholic church. Every to a man. This that we've heard nowadays is new doctrine. When these guys were suffering loss with their lives, you know, the Protestantism, when it first came forward, was losing lives. Anybody that opposed the Catholic Church was put to death. And, you know, it was amazing. I often promote a movie called Monumental. And it tells, you know, the state of the world, you know, that the suppression of religion at that time was enormous. You'd be thrown in jail, or worse, if you opposed and tried to print a Bible, for instance, many years. So they would, where I wanted to go with this is every one of these churches out there, they would say they are fulfilling this calling, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They would say that. The abominable church would say that also. They would say they're fulfilling that work. Why are they not? Why do we think they are not? I want you to think about that. Why aren't they? You know, they preach Jesus saves, right? They preach that you have to have a covenant with Christ. How are they not fulfilling that? Right there. And the hint on the answer there, to me, is in Galatians. And Paul was fiery. He says, I praise you not, in 1 Corinthians. And he went on to really lay down the law and to the Corinthian church. In Galatians, he said this, I marvel not how ye are so soon removed from him that has called you unto grace, unto another gospel. Unto another gospel, which is not another, but some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's talking to a church of Christ, is he not? And he's calling them, you know, that you've removed yourself from the church because they removed themselves from the gospel. And he repeated that message. He repeated that same thing, be accursed if they preach any other gospel. So I ask you, and you know, you could say Jesus Christ was fiery himself, throwing over the money change. So we're to have that passion amongst us. We're to have that love, are we not? But we're to have that passion, contend, earnestly contend. So what is his church? If you were to define it for somebody, what would be your definition of what his church is? Anybody want to take a whack at that?
His name and his gospel.
His name. Very good. Thank you, Randy. Third Nephi, 12th chapter. You know, they were getting together and they wanted to ask him. And he says, you should know this. Haven't you done all these things in my name, Christ? You should know that if it's my church, it is called by my name. And if it be so my name, and it should and it have my gospel, it is my church. So it has to have that gospel. So that's why we would say the churches of the world aren't there, are they? And he says one other thing. He says, if it has my church, my gospel and my name, it will have my gifts and callings, is my own words. It will have the authority of him. It will have callings. It will have the gifts. Every one of you are given gifts. Every one of you are to use your gifts. And that's a strong church of Christ. That's the church of Christ. Gifts, callings, his gospel, and his name. What is the purpose in there? I put this in there before it was before the sermon. What is the purpose of his gospel? Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. And now pay attention here. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that might fulfill that was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which it being interpreted as God with us. So my question is, who are being saved here? Who are being saved? What people? He says, save his people, right? Who is that? Is that just the house of Israel? Make it easy. His father. Yeah, is it not the world? The people of the world? Whoever it is, right? It's not reserved to the house of Israel, correct? Is there any doubt amongst us that he's talking about those people? And also, saved from their sins. I want you to take note of that. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And of course, it's not, you know, we sin daily, you know, but I think he's talking about iniquity here, gross iniquity. Those that are in gross iniquity. Behold, I 3 Nephi 5:51, it says, Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world in sin. Did I get that right? Oh, from sin, yeah. From sin, sorry. It's an accident. So, and, you know, I like to use also, I like to use, you know, they say that, you know, when we tell them that, when we tell the world this, when we get into the discussion, they say, well, you didn't understand what Paul means. Well, every doctrine that we believe in is backed up in history. Totally. 100%. Multiple times, maybe 1,000 times, like this one doctrine here. For to save us from sin, from our sin. So he's quoting the passage here in Matthew. Christ is the only one who had no sin, carried our sins for us, died for us, and was resurrected for us. His sinless perfection is witnessed in the Bible. Okay? And they give that. And they give the, you know, John. And that was written in 295. And I say Origen wrote this, as far as his power, his conversion of the human race from their sins, okay? So it's not just the house of Israel, and I make that point for a reason. Such sins are committed by fornicators, adulterers, abusers of themselves with men, homosexuals, and so he's quoting Paul also here. He quoted the Savior, and then he goes on to quote Paul, right? He's talking about those that gross iniquity there. And that's Origen. So they understood. The point I was making is they quote the Lord. They knew what it meant. Barnes, famous commentary, from their sins. This was the great business of Jesus coming and dying. It was not to save his people in their sins, but from their sins. Sinners would not be happy in heaven. All right, so I go to that labor talking about that because of this. You probably heard this objection before, and I just pulled this off the web. You are talking about somebody about grace of God and the free gift of everlasting life, and they become heated. You might even sense some anger in them. They say something like this, Jesus did not come to save people us in our sins, he came to save us from our sins. I have no problem. Sure he did. It's written right there. His objection. People are unaware that the expression saving people from their sin is only found once in the entire Bible. It's found in the Book of Mormon too. And in his people are clearly refers to Israel. And he's not talking about regeneration, but deliverance. The Gentiles from domination and establishes Israel as a Messiah kingdom. In other words, that message has nothing to do with salvation, but it's a physical deliverance he's talking about. I don't know what he's reading. You know, if you read that, it's clearly talking about salvation there. It's clearly talking about the world. They have, and our brothers in the past, I could find 1,000, I bet you 1,000 verses that talk about the requirement of repentance. We know this doctrine before. In Alma 1, 5 through 6 and 18, it says, declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher had ought to be popular. And that's why when we present that message, it's contentious. That, you know, it's a message saying you're not going to make it unless you change. A natural man's an enemy to God. And ye ought not to labor with their own hands, but they ought to be supported by the people. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that there need not fear, but tremble. They need not fear nor tremble, but they might be lifted up their head and rejoice. Rejoice because we're going to make it, no matter what we do. That was Nehor's. That was Nehor's message. 18, and behold, thou art not guilty. This is his, he was arrested, he killed somebody. And this is the result. And behold, thou art not only guilty of priestcraft. That was his craft, was it not? He was making money at it. But thou hast endeavored to enforce it by the sword. And where priestcraft to be enforced among this, were not to be enforced among this people, it would prove their entire destruction. How is that? Why would that doctrine prove their entire destruction? Why is that? And he doesn't go on to tell us. But obviously, if they went down that road, the Lord would not be happy with them, would he? And he would have to destroy them. So that's what they're talking about. They enforce that priestcraft. And they took care of him. They didn't take care of the doctrine. It goes on to say, and they repented not of their sins, ascribing to the power of Alma and Amulek, to the devil. They were ascribing their power of those two to the devil. For they were profession of Nehor, and they did not believe in repentance of their sins. But as to the people that were in the land of Ammonah, they yet remained hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. So this doctrine is not new. It's new maybe amongst the churches of Europe and so forth, but that doctrine existed on this land. We just don't hear about it in the early church because it wasn't mainline church. They knew that their repentance was a requirement. It was part of the gospel of Christ. If you didn't have that, you did not have the gospel of Christ. It goes on to say, behold, they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart the word of God one another without money, without price. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people, and the people left their labors to hear the word of God, and when the priest had imparted the word of God, they all returned diligently unto their own labors. And the priest was not esteemed over the hearer, and the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal, and they all did labor, every man according to his strength. No matter what gift you're given, whether the apostleship, an elder, whether you're giving the gift of prophecy, whatever administration you're doing, every single member is given gifts and callings and administrations, right, and support. Every one of us. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11, I want to say. And we've heard other messages. But we aren't to take money for those things. And like Nehor, that's what they did. They wanted to become popular. And that's the only way you get money. I mean, I worked overseas, and I worked with, I think, 8 other ex-ministers that couldn't make a dime. I mean, they couldn't make a living at it. So what'd they do? They retired and they came to work with us, right? And so that's how it works. You have to have a message that's popular. And you have to, you know, once you tell, and trust me, this message that we have is divisive. You know, it's not a popular message. So if you're taking money, you have to distort the word of God in order to make money. That's how it works. Hebrews 5:4. No man take this honor upon himself. It was called of God, as was Aaron, through prophecy. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again the first principles and oracles of God, and become as such as ye have need of milk, not strong milk, meat, sorry. For every man that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. And the milk of the gospel, of course, the principles he's referring to here, and we're going to talk about those principles. Leaving forth the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And we're going to talk about that, going on to perfection. Not laying again. So first we're going to talk about those principles. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, a core belief of the gospel of Christ. If you give up that, you give up the gospel of Christ. And what is repentance? What is it we do when we repent? We're sorry, right? But what do we do? We change. Thank you. We change. It's not repentance if we don't change. It brings about a change. And it goes on to say the foundation of repentance. From every dead work, faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and on laying on the hands. And I'm going to stop right there. I didn't have enough material nor enough time to talk about each and every one of these, but I can tell you that supported in the gospel of Christ, it's supported in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, these doctrines, each one of these. And it's also supported in history over and over again. This is what the church consisted of for hundreds of years. These doctrines, and they understood them just like we did. And I heard today, and I had to add a couple of things. I thought I was done, but I heard today that they says the laying on the hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost they teach out there ended with the time of the apostles. And I didn't know that. I didn't know that they said that. It's a lie. I can tell you that. But it that's what they teach. So I spent 5 o'clock. I went to my study real quick because I didn't have that material in front of me. And I came up with seven or eight of the history. They understood exactly what this Hebrews means. And it says, let me give one. For whom does the presbytery lay on hands? That's another word for elder. Whom does he bless? And that's the pastor. And that's Clemens, 195. Next, the hands is laid upon us, invoking the invitation of the Holy Spirit after the baptism. Through benediction, Tertullian, 195. And I can reach each one of these. But they carried that doctrine out after baptism. An elder laid his hands on, usually the pastor. They sometimes called him the bishop. But he carried that out. They did it exactly like we do it today. They immersed, they laid hands on for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so when they tell you these things, they're wrong. And you can go, or you can look these things up, write somebody, and you can have reassurance that every doctrine you believe in is supported not only in the scriptures, but supported in history. They did these things for hundreds of years. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Your work, and as long as I printed out this, I also printed out about this as Aaron. They also, I have one verse on that. I didn't prepare for that, but they also... laid hands on to ordain their ministry. And no man was ordained until he was called of God, just like we do today through the Spirit of Revelation. So don't let anybody tell you they just handpicked. That changed for sure by the time of Constantine, 300 years later. But the early church, they were called of God. Let me go on. Resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. In your work of labor of love. So now we're talking about going on to perfection. Once we did the commandments of God, then we have the endurance of faith, the endurance of love, the endurance of, it says, to the diligence and full assurance of hope, and be not slothful, followers of, through them through faith. So they have the endurance of faithfulness. It means coming to church. It means doing what we do with our gifts, being faithful unto God. So that's the endurance of faith, hope, and charity. And that's going on to perfection. What is happening to us if we, once we start down this process? What is this gospel supposed to do to us? What's the purpose? Besides, you know, does it have an effect on us? The gospel. When we do this commitment, when we are baptized, lay the hands on for the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, we've all been to funerals of our older members. Are they not changed from the time they took that covenant? That is the purpose of the gospel of Christ. He took us out of the Garden of Eden because we weren't worthy and we were not acceptable to him. He gives us the gospel of Christ so that we are molded. That's why the gospel does. He works within us. You know, we still make changes. Philippians 2, maybe about 15 or so, he works within us, and we make those changes by our own self. We make that choice, but he works within us, and he molds us into the Spirit, to the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. That's what he does to us. That's the purpose of this gospel in our lives. When your source or in-craft comes from feeding the flock, ultimately it corrupts the Word of God. And I've seen that. I mean, you know, my mother-in-law, she might be watching, but she would verify that she was the one, if they didn't like the message, they fired the minister. I mean, you have to teach a popular message or you're out of there. And you get your next call, and it's not a call from God, but it's a call on a telephone to how much they're going to pay you. It corrupts every time. I'll read the first one in a different translation. Holman. Shepherds, and King James is right below there. You can read it there. Shepherds, God's flock among you. Shepherds of God's flock among you. Not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will. Not for money, but eagerly. All right? We have Titus also. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And that filthy lucre is eager for base gain, money, greedy money. And we're told that we're not to do that. And there's more stronger ones. I just read one in the Book of Mormon. There's stronger ones in the Book of Mormon. But there's enough here in the Bible that they didn't do it. They did not do it right away. All right? This minister's trip we took, Buzz and I, we taught these. We had 40 ministers, I think 40 ministers in here from India. And we taught them for 2 hours. And they were with us on every doctrine, faith, repentance. They were there. You know, every doctrine we threw at them that we taught out of the scriptures, they said, yes, we agree with that. And then the last half an hour or so, the last message we had says, and we believe not that you can't take filthy lucre. You can't take the money because it corrupts. And they went crazy. That was where we lost them. They weren't going to have any of that. And it shows where their heart's at. You know, they would tell you they don't do it for filthy lucre's sake. Not for money. They don't do it for that reason. They do it because they love God. Well, show me then. Show me you love God, and that's the reason you do it, by not taking money. They aren't even honest to themselves. They didn't have that in the early Church of Christ. It's backed up not only by the Bible, Book of Mormon, but in history. Brothers, it wasn't until the 4th century, that is Constantine. Under Constantine, the Roman Empire, who converted to Christianity and made Christian state out of the empire. It wasn't until Constantine the church had a paid ministry, clergy. Church leaders did not receive a salary from God's people until the days of Constantine. Do you understand? Do you understand? For 300 years, it didn't receive a salary, but then the emperor was converted out of convenience, I'd say. Half the world would have become Christianity by that time. And then they started to collect money for their clergy. And I'm sure everybody didn't take it, but it started then. And you can verify this in the record, too. That's where this Frank Viola got his information. You can read. They took up collections for this, this, and this, not for paid ministry. They didn't pay them. Absolutely true. God's law against gross iniquity. Let me read the bottom one. Do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, sexual, immoral, adulterers, passive homosexual partners, practicing homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the verbally abusive, the swindlers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, right? It's in the Bible that I'm aware of three times. That almost the same stuff. It's the same stuff, about the same words, right? It's also supported in history. They knew exactly what that. This is a quote out of that. It is well that they should be cut off from the lust of the world, since every lust war is against the spirit. Neither fornicators nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this was Clemens of Rome. Now, Clemens was of Rome, was a Rome convert over under Barnabas, you know him, in his first trip to Rome. He studied mainly under Peter, and he was also an eyewitness of Paul and John. Philippians 4:3, you'll see his name. Pastor of Rome from 88 BC. So he heard these words himself, and he knew what they meant. These homosexuals are not going to make it, and these... if you have to change from gross iniquity. So you read a commentary today on this justification. Justification, the work of God, where the righteous of Jesus is reckoned to the sinner. And the sinner is declared of God being righteous under the law. The righteous is not earned or retained any effort to be saved. I've read other commentaries, this modern day commentators, and they say, we still do these things, but the sin is no longer counted. We're righteous before God. So when it says, these shall not inherit it, it's talking, you're not that anymore. Even though you do that, you're not that anymore. You're a saint. That's how they get around that. It's malarkey, and it's not supported by the gospel of Christ. It's not supported in the Bible or Book of Mormon, and it's not supported by history. This is new stuff they're throwing out there to become popular. It's Nehor all over again. Neither our Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. Neither was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messenger. Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them. So these are the things that we have to do. We can't be just hearers, right? All right. So this is what it says in history about justified by our works. We are justified by our works and not our words. Clemens, that same guy. With respect to the obedience and the doctrine, we are not all the sons of God. Rather, it is those who truly believe him and does his will. Irenaeus. And I'm not reading these because I think they're inspired. I'm reading these that they support the gospel. They support what Paul said. They support what John said. They support what Christ said. They understood it. You know, the world would tell us we didn't understand what they said. Well, The church went on for some 15, you know, it was until their doctrines came up in the, you know, recent history that we finally understand it, is what they're saying. He who raised him up from the dead and will raise up also, okay, if we do his will, walk in his commandments, love what he walked, keeping ourselves from all unrighteousness. Polycarp. And Polycarp, I may not be saying that right. Irenaeus said Polycarp knew John, and there's other sources, I think, on that. It's well regarded and understood that he served under Apostle Paul himself. He died an ignominious death, but he, you know, he's a good one to know what the Lord was actually saving, or what John actually said, because he studied right under John. And there was no mistaking what those guys were saying. Perfect plan. Then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah unto the Gentiles, from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. That's us. Unto the remnant of our seed. At that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are the house of Israel, and that they are a covenant people of the Lord, and then they shall know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and also unto the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by him. Wherefore, they shall come unto the knowledge of their Redeemer, the very points of his doctrine, and that they may know how to come to him and be saved. You know, if somebody was to tell you, all you have to do is say this little prayer, and you don't have to do anything more, you know, they're not doing that person any service. In fact, that's one of the most wicked sins I can imagine, because they're not only taking the life, this life, they're taking, you know, they're taking a life to come, that forever, they're talking about forever. So it's wickedness. Those that preach no repentance is necessary of salvation are guilty of the one worst sins known to man, and I'll stand by that. And they do it for filthy lucre's sake. I have an embassy here, Mexico. It was a big embassy. It's the biggest. What is the primary mission of the church? I'm back to the original question. Ephesians 6:20, for which am I an ambassador of bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought. So, you know, we're ambassadors. We're representatives of the church on earth. That's our job. And I've heard that word representative a couple of times here. That's what we are. We represent Jesus Christ. We represent his kingdom. We represent his gospel. Do we not? That's our job, and we're to be contend earnestly for that, not mix our words. Know this gospel is true. Know these false teachers are without scriptural reference. They are without historical support. There is none there. Every one of these doctrines of our gospel are supported in the early church. And you can take that and be bold with that message, you know. If they want to challenge you, say, well, what did the early ministers believe? Is that true? They don't have a leg to stand on. This is all new doctrine they're throwing at you for popularity's sake. It's Nehor all over again. I think this might be my last slide. What is the primary mission of the Church of Christ? What does it do? What is it for? And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto fulfilling the commandments. And fulfilling the commandments bringeth a remission of sins. And a remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of the meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost. And the Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, And love endureth by the diligence of prayer. And there's that you know, it's in there many times, the endurance of faith, hope, and charity. Until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. And what is the purpose? What does that doctrine do? Knowing exactly how to come to God and doing it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all thy energy of thy heart, that thou might be filled with this love, which he has bestowed upon all that are true followers, not just hearers, is it not, of the Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're molded. If we stay on that course, stay in his doctrine, stay in his gospel, that's the only course that does that. It molds us into his image. And when he appears, we shall be like him. And you've seen that in many of the funerals of our brothers and sisters that passed on. By the time their life is over, they have been changed into somebody that can live with God forever and ever and ever. And that's a gospel we need to fight for, contend with love. But it has promised that it will come first. I have one more second here, I think. I know that we messed up in the first, when this gospel was returned, the first shall be the last shall be first. And we, because of pride, our brother is right on that we made many mistakes, but we also made some other mistakes. And we didn't do it quite right, but, I had some thinking on that. Would the gospel have changed? Would we be 100 million people right now had we done it just right? And I don't think so. The first shall be the last will be first. And you could ask the same question. It was presented right to the Jews. Perfect, Jesus Christ. And the apostles took that doctrine to the early Jewish church, and they rejected that gospel. And we knew they would. It was prophesied that they would reject it. And it was rejected in part, it says in Romans, the 11th chapter, because the Gentiles would get the word. So that gospel had to be rejected for the gospel to go to the Jews, or the Gentiles. And then it says, the last shall be the first in our latter day. So that gospel, it went unto the Gentiles. We've had it since 1830. And it's been, I would say, it's not been accepted. And if we had presented it right, it would have still been rejected. Because we're prophesied. It was prophesied that this nation would have a problem with severe pride above all nations. And that we choose our whoredoms, our murders, our abortions, our murder and there's been more murders in 1 year than we've died in the total COVID crisis in 1 year. So we love those things more than we love the gospel of Christ. So it would have been rejected still if we'd have done things perfect. Because this gospel, it says, and then, after we are filled with these things, we reject the fullness of the gospel, it shall go with what? To then the house of Israel. And then those things that it tells us, it makes that promise that these things, these two books here, will put down. It's going to put down all contention. It's going to put down all false doctrine. And that's what I look forward to. That's my favorite verse, that's the promise. But it's going to first do that amongst the house of Israel. And then it says after that time that they shall see those things. It'll be a sign unto the Gentiles. They're going to see the house of Israel come in. They're going to see that gospel. And it's going to be a sign unto them. And it talks about even the kings shall shut their mouth. So we're not done with the Gentiles. It's just not going to be accepted yet. It's not going to put down those things amongst them yet until, you know, it's already started amongst the house of Israel, that acceptance. It's going to grow. It's going to become big. And then after that, it's going to be a sign even to the kings of the Gentiles. And then we'll have success. And that's the day I look forward to. And I want to leave you with that hope. And also, do not shy away from this gospel. It's true. It's going to be big. And it's right. It's supported by the Bible and Book of Mormon. And every written thing in history supports this. The Church of Christ. That was its name, even back then. I thank you for your time.